today I'm super, super stoked because we're right in the middle of this three-part series we've entitled How to Be Rich. Now, not how to get rich, but how to be rich. And as all of you can imagine, over the past couple weeks, I've been thinking a lot about money, about wealth, about riches, about all those things. And specifically this past week, I've been thinking about when can I remember a time when I felt rich? And I'd like for you to consider that. When was a time that you actually felt rich? Now, as I was thinking about it, possibly you can identify with me on this, I thought back to when I was a kid. And when I was a kid, I grew up in a home with five boys, myself being the eldest. I had four younger brothers. And my parents, from time to time, would give us an allowance. And when they would give me an allowance, I would feel rich. Now, here's the reason why I would feel rich. Was because in that moment, I had no car note. I had no mortgage. I didn't have to buy my own clothes. I didn't have to buy my own food. All I had was all this extra money. And in that moment, no one had a claim on my extra money. So I always felt rich when I would get an allowance. Now, on top of that, we would go to my grandparents' house. Now, specifically on my mom's side. And my grandparents on my mom's side, just, I believe, they thought that their life's mission at this point in their life was to spoil their grandkids rotten. Now, let me see any grandparents in the house that love to spoil grandkids rotten. Okay, yeah. And some of the grandparents aren't here, and some of the kids are, and they say, yes, this is my parent. Well, my grandparents would do that, and when we would travel to hang out with them, my grandparents at times would give us a jar filled with coins. And we would go down to an arcade and we just spend as much money and play video games to the point we had a headache. And then my grandparents would give us, I remember, $5 bills, $20 bills. At times they'd give us a $100 bill. Now that was pretty nice of them, right? Pretty generous. But my grandparents would give me this money and again, I would feel absolutely loaded and rich. I had all this money and I had no one that had a claim on it. Now that I'm a parent of five, I have seen this with my three oldest kids, that whenever they get an allowance or when they visit their grandparents, my parents, and they give them money, my kids feel rich. And they'll sit around, they'll count it all, you know, and they'll talk about how much money they have. And I mean, they're just, you know, grinning ear to ear. And so I have seen it in my own life as well as in my kids' lives, what it looks like to feel rich. Now, when I started thinking about this as an adult, I started just questioning, when was the last time that I felt rich as an adult? Like, where you just had that feeling. And I thought back to around 5 years ago, and I won't tell the full story, but about 5 years ago, when we were starting River City Church, it was in my living room, and by this point it had grown to a few living rooms and different homes. We had about 60 adults or so. And the company that I worked for, the corporate company I worked for, they were so nice to me that they decided that they were going to help me, although that really wasn't their intent, to launch into leading River City Church full time. And so what they did is they eliminated my job. Now, they didn't fire me. They eliminated my job. And it was, to be honest, I asked them to do this. But they ended up giving me 6 months of full pay, a month's worth of vacation pay, and 2 weeks of sick pay. So I ended up getting one lump sum check with 7.5 months of pay. Now, I remember when I went to the corporate office to pick up my check, and I went down to my car, and I sat in my car, and I opened the envelope, and I looked at it. I had to take a couple of deep breaths. I really did. I was like, oh my gosh, this is what it feels like to be rich. Because in that moment, I had all this extra money. That in that moment, I had my bills paid, everything was paid, and all I had was this extra money that no one had a claim on. Now, I will go ahead and tell you that that very next month, that feeling of being rich went away quickly, okay? Because I had to pay my mortgage, had to pay for my insurance, had to pay for food and just provide for my family. But in that moment, as of 5 years ago, I felt rich. But you know, that's what we've been talking about since last week, is we've been talking about how that today, most of us don't feel rich, do we? Most of us, when someone approaches you and they say, hey, what is it like to be rich? You immediately want to respond, hey, no, I'm not rich, I don't feel rich, but I tell you who is rich. And what you do is you point to possibly a coworker that you know, a friend, a family member, a boss, Bill Gates, or someone else, and you say, these people are rich. But it's pretty ironic that whenever you go to these people and you say, hey, your friend said, your son said, you're rich. What does it feel like to be rich? They go, no, I'm not rich. It's the next category. You see, the issue is that being rich is a moving target. Feeling rich is a moving target. Most people today, high percentage of people today, do not feel rich. But the reality is, as we looked at it last week, is that we are rich. We are absolutely stinking rich. And the problem is that when you are rich, but you don't feel rich, then you don't think you're rich, if that makes any sense. So then you don't act rich the way that God wants for you to act rich. But let me just back off of you guys for a moment and help you feel a little better about yourselves. This is not a Western problem. This is not a 21st century problem. This is not an American problem. This is a people problem. Because a little shy of 2,000 years ago, we see it recorded that when Jesus went out and he taught, and when he spoke a whole lot about money to people, many of which had a fraction of what we have. And he looked at them and he says, guys, you don't understand wealth. You don't understand money. You don't understand riches the way that God wants for you to think about it. Your thinking is all wrong. So this was a problem in Jesus' day, and it's a problem in our day. It's just a people problem. It's a heart condition. Well, even after Jesus had been crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, one of the apostles who was really credited for spreading the gospel outside of Jerusalem, outside of Israel, to the Gentile or non-Jewish people by the name of Paul, Paul would go out and start churches and write letters to churches. Paul actually wrote a letter one day to one of his pastors that he was mentoring by the name of Timothy. And when Paul wrote this letter to him, Paul had a few things that he wanted for him to share with rich people as well. So it was even a challenge for those guys as well. And what we looked at last week were three main takeaways that Paul was communicating to Timothy to share with the Christians that he pastored and that would gather together to worship together. And also, these are three takeaways that absolutely are relevant to us today. And here was the first one. First and foremost, you are rich. Every one of us in this room probably land between the top 1 to 4% of the richest people on planet Earth. If you're a student here this morning and you have a part-time job, or even if you just get a little money from your parents, you're in the top 4% of the richest people in the world. Because you have a car, possibly, or they have a car, you have lunch money, and most people in the world today do not have vehicles, they do not have gas money, they do not have lunch money. Most people today have a fraction of even what a high school or a college student has. You're rich. And so the way that I communicated this past Sunday was this. God has blessed every one of us in this room with more than we need. We're rich. Congratulations. You're rich. God has blessed you with more than you need. You're rich. And so what needs to take place in our minds and our hearts is a shift from I want to get rich to thank God I am rich and I need to live like it. But Paul, after he communicated this first line of this sentence we looked at in verse 17 about rich people, he goes on to say this in 1 Timothy 6:17. He says, Timothy, tell these rich people or charge them to not be haughty or to not be arrogant. This was the second takeaway we got from last week. And what Paul was really trying to get across to them was this, is that God does not want you to be that guy or that girl that's haughty or arrogant, right? Now let me ask you, how many of you in here love being around haughty and arrogant people? Anyone? No one, right? God doesn't want you to be haughty and arrogant. Whenever you're around someone that's haughty and arrogant, they really just push you away. It's like I've heard it said before, pride is the only disease that makes everyone else sick except the person who has it. Isn't that true? Pride is the only disease that makes everyone else sick around you except for the person who has it. That's how haughtiness and pride works. And God says, don't be that guy. Don't be haughty. Be grateful. Be thankful. And so as I posed the question to you last week, if everything that you have in this life is given to you by God, why would you ever be haughty and arrogant over a gift? It doesn't make sense. So we need to shift from being haughty and arrogant to being grateful and being thankful. But then Paul continues, and in the last part of this verse, he says this. He says, tell them not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on who? God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So Paul goes on, and the last takeaway from last week was this, is don't put your hope and your trust in riches. Paul says why? Because they are uncertain. Now, if any of you need an example or anything to help you recognize how uncertain riches are, all you have to think about is what took place between 2007 to today. What I read this past week said this. Most Americans today have still not recovered 55% of their wealth that they had before this recession. And there are many of us in this room that if you really were to calculate it on what your value of your home is at now, maybe what your 401k is at, your mutual funds, your stocks, and things like that, you would agree with Paul. You would say riches are uncertain. A recession can hit, a depression can hit, you can lose a job, things can happen. And what Paul's saying is that riches are so uncertain, so don't put your hope, don't put your trust in that. Instead, Put your hope and your trust in the one who richly provides. Put your hope and your trust in God. And so the last question I asked you this past Sunday was this. Who or what controls your future? Money or God? Who or what controls your future? Money or God? God does. So why in the world, guys, would we ever put our hope and our trust in money when it can go that quick? Why? And that was Paul's point. You see, the big transition needs to take between for all of us in our minds is this. Quit trying to get rich. Recognize you are rich. You have more than you need. Thank God you're rich. Don't be haughty. Be thankful. Everything you have is a gift from God. And then lastly, quit leaning into money. Quit trusting and putting your hope in money. And that's for security. And put your hope and your trust in God. And so this is what needs to take place, is for our thinking to get straight, for our minds to get right. But here's what I want to do today. Paul did not stop with that sentence we looked at in verse 17. Paul actually offers something that is absolutely important. I mean, absolutely, I can't even overstate the importance of this. Because as he continues in verse 18, the first few words of this verse, of this sentence, he says this. They are to do good. They are to do good. Now, can I share something with you? Here's what Paul knew, is that knowing and agreeing something is true is only half the battle, as G.I. Joe would say. That's only half of it. Getting your thinking right, getting your mind right, that you are rich, you're not to be haughty but to be thankful, you're not to trust in money but trust in God, that's just getting the mind side right. But see, what God wants and what Paul knew is that, hey, you have to have the mind and you have to have the heart to come together. Well, what brings the heart into the equation, what transforms a life, what helps someone become good at being rich, is not just thinking about it and saying you agree with it. It's actually doing what you say you believe. Now, here's an easy way for me to just make sure we're all on the same page and moving down the path together. Just a quick question. How many of you in here would say and agree with this statement? That in order for me to have optimal physical health, I need to eat a clean diet and exercise. How many of you in here would say that is true? Okay, now, you do not need to raise your hand for the second part, because here's the tough part. How many of us in here are doing that? Oh, right? See, this is what you know about diet and exercise. Mentally, cognitively, in your cerebral cortex, you know that diet and exercise is essential to feeling well and getting the most physically out of life. But just because you know it doesn't mean you do it. And in order for you to experience transformation, even physically, you have to do what you say you know. Paul's saying the same thing about being rich, is that not only get your mind right, guys, you got to bring the heart into it. And the way the heart is brought together with the mind is through experiencing, through applying, through doing what God says. I want to be honest with you this morning. I'm not going to pull punches and just share this with you. One of the greatest criticisms of Christians, of Christ followers, by people who are just looking at us and observing us, gathering on Sundays and gathering other times of the week, is that you guys are great at getting together and singing and raising your hands and, you know, amening and looking at Scripture and learning all this knowledge. But you absolutely are terrible at doing anything with it. It's one of the greatest criticisms of Christianity today, is that, yeah, you know all this stuff, you just don't stink and do any of it, or you do very, very little. They see no transformation, they see no change. And what Paul is saying here is that God doesn't want just your mind, He wants your heart. God says, love me with all your heart and your mind. And in order to bring the two together, in order to bring your full self into this being rich equation, as God wants you to be rich and how to be rich, you have to do what God says to do. Not just say you believe it, but do it. But here's what Paul continues by stating. Here's how you are to do good. He says, they are to do good. They are to be rich in good. Say the word with me. Works. You're to be rich in good works. Not only are you to talk about doing good works, you're to actually do them. You're to actually serve others. You're actually to sacrifice. Now, one of the challenges of being a rich person is this. As rich people, especially in our country, a lot of us, not all of us, we work 5 days a week and we get 2 days off. A lot of us do. Now, I know a lot of us here don't even feel like we get 2 days off because we're so busy, but the reality is for many of us, we work 5 days a week, we get 2 days off. Most people in the world do not get 5 days of work and 2 days off where they can still eat those full 7 days. You get to work 5 days and eat for seven. They have to work seven and barely can even eat for seven. Y'all follow me? And so in our world today as rich people, we have a problem. We have some issues. And the problem we have to battle is, what do we do with all of our free time? What do we do with our vacation time? What do we do with our sick time that you use, I'm sure, sometimes when you're not really sick? What do we do with our weekend time? What do we do with all this free time? What most of us do is we use it on us. What most of us do is we use all of our free time on us. We go to movies, we go out to eat, we go play this sport, we watch football games, we play poker, we play bunk. I mean, I could go on and go fishing, all that. Now, let me just, before you get mad at me, I'm not telling you you shouldn't do that. I'm all for it. God wants for you to enjoy those things. But in the middle of having so many options and using the time for yourself, most of us, we don't ever carve out time to do good deeds and good works for other people. If you were honest, one of your classic statements, like I know I've said a number of times, is, I ain't got time for that. Right? I ain't got time for that. Most of us feel that way. Most of us think that way, is I ain't got time for that. But let me just share a little confession with you. A couple of months ago, I was up here leading the charge about something that we wanted to do as a church. We wanted to be a part of this movement. We have been now for 2 years under the banner of Jesus Loves Memphis. Okay? Some of you remember this. And I was standing up here and I said, look, guys, there's this movement in our city once a year where churches all around the city of all denominations, all backgrounds, all locations come together and we go into our community and we serve and we need people to volunteer. We're going to do this project in the town of Arlington and on and on and on. And a great number of you signed up and a great number of you attended. But here's my confession. On that Saturday morning when I woke up, I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go. And the reason why I didn't want to go was is because it had been a busy week, a crazy week. We have 5 kids. I mean, we have life, just like you have life. And I woke up that morning, and I was just dragging around going, oh, sucks to be a pastor, right? Because, I mean, I can't get off the hook. I mean, I've been leading the charge. We got to go. And so that morning, I ended up getting my family together with a smile on my face, a forced smile. We ended up going over to this location. And when I got there, one of the coolest things was my wife and 3 of our kids were serving. There were some others of you with your kids. There were others of you, there's singles and other adults and married couples were serving. And as we got there and started serving, I have to tell you that when I left, I told Melissa that day, I said, honey, I'm so glad we did that. Because see, I'm on this journey with you as well. What God knows about me and what God knows about you is this, is that we as rich people with all this extra time, what we tend to want to do is we want to make it all about us. Pleasure and enjoyment for us. We really want to agree mentally and say that, yeah, it's best to go and do things for others, but we just don't want to do them. And what God did that day in my heart was that even reluctantly, as I got out of the bed, got ready, went and did the little thing that I did, which wasn't a lot, that God used that to instill in my soul, Jonathan, you're not only to be rich from the standpoint of what you say you believe and you agree with, you're to be rich by doing these things. And when I did that, it changed me. It just really helped me see, okay, God, it is better to give than to receive. It is better to sacrifice than to just try to make it all about me. Well, then Paul continues, not only to say that we're to do be rich in good works, but he goes on to say, we're to be generous and ready to share. Be generous and ready to share. Paul now hits this where it hurts. Paul now speaks to not just your time, but your money. Not just what you have the options to do with your time, but the resources that you have. And he says, you need to be generous and willing to share. For transformation to take place, to bring the heart and the mind together, for the full you to be all of God's, through this experience, you need to give of your time and you need to give of your treasure. You need to give of your money. You need to be generous and willing to share. Now, here's, unfortunately, a fact today, and I mentioned this past Sunday. The more money you make, the less you tend to give. For whatever reason, it's a proven fact, is that as people start climbing up in the economical ladder, as people start making more money, as more zeros get placed behind your check, the more your giving goes down. Some of the wealthiest people in our country give the least amounts. That's just what happens. And so there are some of you in here today that if you follow the pattern and the track that a lot of people do, is if you're starting off in your career or you're right out of college or you're newly married, some of you are giving more now than you may be tempted to give later. This is how it usually works out. But Jesus, when he was teaching, he actually gave some insight that Mark, one of the gospel writers, recorded about how God views wealth and how to handle it, how to be rich as far as being generous and willing to share. And I want to point this passage out to you because this is so important. And this principle that Jesus communicates is very, very enlightening for all of us here today. It's found in Mark chapter 12. And I'm going to pick up in verse 41. And this is a verse or a passage, a story that all of you likely have heard. But here's how it starts off. And he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. So Jesus and his disciples are out at the temple. Jesus is seated and he's watching people put money into the offering box as they would give their tithes and their offerings. Check this out. Many rich people put in, say it with me, large sums, large amounts of money, hundreds, maybe thousands. They're just putting in wads of cash or coins. But check this out. Verse 42, Mark records. But then a poor widow came, and she put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. In our day, it would be equivalent to a penny. Jesus then called his disciples over. He said, guys, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. And he said to them this, truly, which, by the way, whenever Jesus uses the word truly, he's like, guys, I'm about to let you know something that is so important, you never, ever need to forget it. This is what God says. This is the heart of God. Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in, say it with me, more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Now, wait a minute. So these guys, the rich, put in large sums, hundreds, thousands. This little widow comes over, and you've possibly heard it referred to as the widow's mite, puts in a penny. And Jesus is saying she did more than what they did. She gave more than they did. To which if I'm one of the disciples, and possibly if you were in the crowd, you'd say the same thing. You go, Jesus, a little fuzzy math, okay? I mean, I don't need my iPhone calculator to count this thing up. She put in less. But you see, what Jesus was trying to say was what he followed up with in the very last verse that Mark recorded, verse 44. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. You see, the way Jesus looked at this, the way that God looks at this, is that large sums of cash and giving and generosity does not move the heart of God. It doesn't. Percentages is what stirs the heart of God. When you really break this down, in some amounts, she gave less, far less than any of those rich people. But what he said, what Jesus said was, they were giving out of their abundance. In essence, they were giving their leftovers, whereas this girl, this lady, gave everything she had left over. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I'm telling you, she knows how to be rich, even though she's poor. You know, for a lot of us today, the way that we give is we give emotionally. You'll watch a commercial, you'll see something, you get a tear in your eye, checkbook out, send a check in, right? You hear something that someone else says, maybe at church. You do this. And so we're emotional givers. We are stirred in the moment. We're spontaneous in how we give. And that's how most of us give. But you see, what Jesus is saying is that type of giving, that's good, that's fine. But what Jesus wants for us to do, what God wants us to do, is what you see all through the scriptures, this principle of what is called the tithe. It's a principle. And some of you here, when you hear that word, you're like, oh, Jonathan, I knew you were going to go there. I'm just telling you. All throughout scripture, the tithe really means percentage giving. Percentage giving. All throughout scripture, it was not willy-nilly that they said, hey, just give a tenth. And of course, Jewish people we know usually gave 20-something percent. But it wasn't willy-nilly. What God wants and what Jesus was affirming here was that the right type of heart, the way you're to be rich, is that you are to give a percentage of your income. You're to give out of your heart as a percentage. You're to commit to it and you're to give it. That's how you're to be rich. That's how you're to be generous and willing to share. Now, what I know is true about all of you, there's a few things I know, is this. One is this. None of you in here want to be seen or ever known as a greedy person. True? Anyone here want to be known as greedy? Me neither. No one does. The second thing I know is probably most, if not all of us in here, when we look in the mirror, we don't think we're greedy. We think, no, I'm not greedy. I'm a pretty generous person. But if I can just be very, very honest with you, according to what Jesus said about these guys who were rich in their abundance and they gave money and how they would just give out of that, versus this widow, is that a lot of us in here, including me, Jesus would look at us and say, you're greedy. You're selfish. And the reason why that's a big deal, let me just tell you the reason why it's a big deal, is because your Heavenly Father doesn't really need your money. God's not sitting in heaven going, oh God, they're not giving this percent. They're not giving this money. That's not the point. God owns it all. God owns our lives. God's in control of everything. But what God wants from all of us is He wants fully you. And if you're a Christ follower here this morning with the Spirit of God in you, you want God, don't you? It's something that stirs in you. And what Jesus knows, and what, of course, the Father knows, is that the one main competitor for your heart is money. The one main competitor that's going to pull you towards arrogance, that's going to pull you towards leaning into and trusting in riches versus God is, of course, always money. And so what Jesus is saying and what God is saying is, look, I know you don't think you're greedy. I know you don't want to be greedy. I know you don't want to be selfish. But right now, a lot of us, we're not being rich the way that God instructs through Scripture how we're to be rich. And that is to be percentage givers and to predetermine and commit to giving in that way and let God free you up from this grip of greed, this grip of selfishness in your heart and in your heart, in your life. Now, just to back off a little bit, let me ask you guys this and just see. I'm pretty sure this is common. Have any of you ever had a friend or a family member who at one point was absolutely horrible at how they ate, their diet and their exercise? Going back to this whole diet and exercise analogy. Have you ever seen that happen? That then they just got sick of it one day. Maybe they had a health scare or something like that. And they began getting serious about what they knew. And they started eating clean and exercising and started losing a lot of weight and getting in shape. Any of you ever had a friend or a family member do that? Okay, yeah. Probably all of us. Maybe a coworker. And what if you were honest, what you would have to say about this friend, and if you're in here and you're that friend, I apologize, I'll take up for you in a minute, is that when this started happening in their life, they started doing what they knew, when they knew that diet and exercise was good, but then they started doing it, is as they started experiencing this transformation of their body, and they started losing weight and gaining energy and all these things, what they started doing with all this zeal and all this excitement is they would tell everyone about it. And if we're honest, it's kind of annoying, right? I mean, hearing everything you eat is not always a lot of fun. Hearing about your WOD, if you're in CrossFit, not really that concerned. Your boot camp, I mean, honestly. Now, because it seems, right, it seems, and hold on, friends, those of you, I'm making you angry, but that are healthy, we have to have our moment too, the unhealthy ones, is that in that moment, it feels intrusive. It feels like that they're trying to tell you they're better. But let me just give you another perspective. The person that you know of that seems to annoy you, I don't think they're really trying to annoy you. I don't think they're trying to intrude. I don't think they're trying to tell you they're better. What they're trying to tell you is this: I was once where you are. I know how it feels to be out of shape and to eat horribly and to not think clearly and not be able to exercise and have energy and all that. I know that. I can identify. But when I made this change, it changed my life. And what I'm inviting you to do is to do the same thing because of what it can do for you. True? That's their mindset. That's their heart behind it. Now, there may be a little pride in there. I don't know. But all in all, that's what they're saying, is it transformed them. The truth here is that Paul, when he wrote this letter, after his conversion experience, he was formerly rich. He got a lot of things wrong when he was rich. When he became a follower of Christ, he lost it all. And when he wrote this letter to Timothy and to share this information with the rich people, Paul was saying, listen, I've been where you are, rich people. I understand the challenges about being haughty and arrogant over gifts. I get that. I understand what it's like also for you to be over here and to lean into riches and try to save yourself into security and those types of things. I get that. I understand what it's like to not want to have time to do good deeds. I get that. I know what it's like to sit here and not want to be really generous and to just basically kind of tip God and to give leftover giving. I get that. But he's saying this. That is not how you're to be rich. That's not how you're to experience the fullness of joy that your Heavenly Father wants for you to experience in relationship with Him. Actually, that's a bad way of being rich. And when you're bad at being rich, then you don't get to experience the fullness of knowing God intimately. And Paul's saying, take the leap, and do what you say you believe is true. Imagine that. Now, as some of you are listening to me, you're annoyed by me today. You are. And I'm okay with that. And I get that. I completely understand that. And it's possibly what some of you expect out of a preacher. But if I can honestly, sincerely tell you, is that I'm not ahead of any of you. I'm in this journey with you. But I can tell you from my own experience 17 years ago When I was listening to some guy do this, like you guys are listening to me, and teaching out of a passage about what Paul said about being rich and about giving and being generous, as I listened to him, I thought and I felt the Spirit of God telling me, Jonathan, I know you don't want to be greedy. I know you don't think you are, but you are. You are selfish. You're stingy. And sure, you got your reasons over security. Sure, you've got your reasons over this and what if and all that stuff. Sure, you got that. But Jonathan, it's time for you to take that leap. 17 years ago, I started percentage giving. And then I married a girl who's extremely generous, and I am not. And over these 15 years of marriage and 17 years of being a percentage giver, I can tell you this, is that what God has been doing in my heart, and it is by no means perfect, is He has taken my mind and what I know and what I believe is true. He's brought my heart into it through experience, and He's been transforming this greedy sucker into being a far more generous, trusting person in God. God has taken hands that have been like this probably since I was born, and He started opening them up to be generous. And if I can tell you this, just as someone that's done exercise and eating clear, you know, clean and experiencing things and feeling great and all that, I'm just telling you this, on the other side of this, or as I'm working through this, join me. Join me. Because what I believe is that God will do amazing things in your relationship with Him. That's the only thing I can promise you. It's not about getting rich. It's not about Him pouring out money from heaven on you and giving you all this. I mean, it's none of that stuff. It's about this joy that you experience in your relationship with your heavenly Father. Join me. So how can you join me? How can you do this? How can you be rich? Well, one way is that you need to predetermine ways that you can be rich in good deeds. Thankfully, here at River City Church, a large number, over 100 adults, which is pretty awesome, predetermine to volunteer at our church. They don't do it just out of spontaneity. Now, can you imagine on a Sunday morning if we just had people rolling out of the bed going, yeah, I think I'll go serve today. And then other people going, eh, I don't feel like it. I'm done. Just roll back over. It'd be mass chaos, wouldn't it? But I'm so grateful for the hearts of people that have become covenant members at River City Church that are saying, no. I want to take a percentage of my time and carve it out and invest in giving and in serving other people. So you can serve here at River City Church. And if you're interested in doing that, next Sunday, right after the service, I'll offer next. I'll answer all of your questions, tell you the next steps for you to take, and we can get you plugged in and you can start serving. Now, not only do you need to serve in a church, but you can serve in other great organizations that are in our community, nonprofits that are doing a great work. You can carve out a percentage of your time and serve them as well, but you need to be intentional about it, guys. Now, the second thing that you can do is just to take that leap for you to be rich the way God wants you to, is to become a percentage giver. Instead of living first, saving second, and giving God leftovers, or tipping God, if you will, through whatever organization, is that you need to shift this. And this is what Scripture teaches, again, is you need to give first, save second, and live off the rest. Dave Ramsey has coined that phrase, and I think it makes so much sense. You give first, the percentage. You make it automatic. You commit to it. You save second, and you learn to live and operate over on what's left over. Now, the way you can do this is you can pick a percentage. Biblically, you see it all throughout Scripture that 10% is what you're to aim for. But if you can't get there for now, what about 5%? What about 6%? What about 8%? Pick a percentage and budget it and give, make it automatic, and I'm telling you, watch what God will do in your life. Now, for some of you here this morning, you've been given 8, 10%, possibly your entire life, for years, for decades. And my challenge for you is this, the way that God has challenged me, is that if you're not careful, you can get on autopilot. And on autopilot, you have out of your abundance, even though you're doing this 10% thing, that you sit here and you start doing this and giving it, but after a while, you don't even really think about it, you don't feel it, you don't recognize it. Maybe you need to revisit that with God. Maybe you need to pray about it, you and your spouse, or you as an individual, and say, God, it's all about the relationship anyway. How much do you want me to give? It's all yours. How do you want me to give that? And then do as God leads you to do. Are y'all with me this morning? Now, I'll tell you that one of my greatest dreams for all of you as individuals is that I would love to see every one of you in here be rich, and I mean be rich with God to the greatest level you possibly can be. And the reason why for that is that I believe that if Christ followers, if nothing else, took what Paul wrote here and started out of our abundance, out of our extra time and resources, if we started not just trying to figure out how to get rich, but how to be rich, and we do what we say we believe, that it could change our city and it can change the world. It could change the world, guys. And so for that, as you guys start taking steps and taking a leap and start applying what you say you believe is true individually, one of the things I'm excited about is that our church, we want to start doing this every year, is we want to launch a Be Rich campaign. And I'll put the logo up here. So as we've been talking about how to be rich, well, now it's time to do it, right? And how to be rich, we need to be rich. And so what's cool is, as individuals, we can make an impact. But together, we can make a greater impact. And so as a church and as a leadership team, we actually have partnered with two organizations this year. One of those I'll tell you about. The first one is World Vision. And World Vision is an organization that is international, and they take care of needs here as well as abroad. And they're one of the greatest organizations out there. My wife and I and our family, we support currently 4 kids through World Vision. We sponsor 4. We're going to sponsor a 5th. We try to do one for each of the kids that we have. Same birth date, same age, the whole thing. And so World Vision, what they do is they serve in over 100 countries. They take care of children. They take care of other needs, sex trafficking, water issues, things of that nature. And believe it or not, there are tons and tons of issues and challenges in the world today. Well, here's how we specifically want to be rich as a church. Here's our goal. World Vision has partnered with an organization that now has designed these new wells that can be put in these villages for $3,000. Now, other wells, a lot of times, at least some that they used to use, were about $12,000. So they have found a way to, with a minimal expense, put in a well to provide clean drinking water for an entire village in another country here in our planet. But let me just tell you why this is so important. Every day, 2,000 children, not 200, 2,000 children under the age of 5 die because of a lack of clean drinking water. They get these illnesses that give them diarrheal type issues, and these poor little kids die. 2,000 every day. As a church, one of our goals is to, by next Sunday, is to raise $3,000 over and above giving to help keep those kids from dying, to provide clean drinking water for another village, for another group of people that we may never meet and never know, but we can be rich toward them by being generous and willing to share. Now, another organization that we want to partner with this year is Porter Leith House. Porter Leith is actually an organization that started up around 1850, and before, they've been around a long time. Before 1850, there were very, very few groups out there that could help take care of widows and, of course, children that and families that were in crisis. Well, there was a lady back then, and her name, I believe, was, Sarah Leith. She was a widow herself, and she started this organization around 1850. And she started pulling people together to start caring for widows and caring for children who had needs. Well, Porter Leith House here does a lot of work. They actually serve over 10,000 people a year. 10,000, foster care, you name it, right here in our own city here in Memphis. We actually have some people in our church that have volunteered there and playing with the kids and just loving on the kids and those types of things. Well, as a church, one of our goals is before Christmas, is to raise another $3,000 for 2 specific items. We want to buy car seats so these little children can be transported for their foster care and all the other things they do with them, and also bicycles. Be a nice little gift, wouldn't it? And each of the car seats are $100, so we want to split this in half. $1,500 goes to car seats. We buy 15 car seats. And then bicycles are $68. We want to buy 22 bicycles for another $3,000. And right here in Memphis, where we all live, we can help by giving to these children and being rich by providing in our partnership with Porter Leith House here in Memphis. Does that sound good to everyone? So our goal as a church, our belief is that let's not just talk about how to be rich. Let's actually be rich. Let's not just talk about it and agree with it mentally. Let's bring our hearts into this. Let's experience this as individuals and experience it together. Let's, in this season of the year where we're thankful and we're buying gifts and we're thinking about the greatest gift ever given to us of God sending His Son Jesus to us, let's show the world that Christ followers really believe this. We really believe this. And I'm telling you, the more we give, the more people see Jesus. The more we give, the more you're going to experience Him yourself. And that's our passion. That's our heart. So here's what I want to ask you to do. In your seat, when you sit down this morning, you'll find a Be Rich envelope. So just a separate envelope from the regular envelope. I don't want you to do anything necessarily with it now, unless you're not going to be here next week or the following week. But I'd like for every one of you to take one of these Be Rich envelopes and over this week to just pray about how God would want you to be a part of Be Rich. This total need where we want to donate and put a well in a village this year for $3,000. And then the other $3,000, we want to provide car seats and bicycles for children. How would God lead you to give? And this next Sunday, you can do it the following Sunday if you like, but this next Sunday, I'd like for you to pray and for you to bring your best one-time offering. Now, here's the cool thing, guys. We don't get a kickback on this. We don't keep a dime of this money. Everything that you give here, which is tax deductible, goes straight to these organizations, and you can help make an impact in other people's lives this year. Pretty awesome, right? So if you'll take this, you can give by cash, you can give by check. Also, there's a way for you to give by credit card. You can write that information on here, and we will take care of that, and we'll process it, and we'll make sure that before Christmas, every one of these resources that you give and you trust us with will be given to these organizations. I love you. I desire more than anything for all of us together as a church to experience being rich the way that God desires us to. By not being haughty, by not leaning into the uncertainty of riches, but in God. By not being greedy, but being thankful. By volunteering and serving, and then also by being generous and willing to share. Guys, if that could move throughout our church and in all of our hearts, if that could grip our hearts, not just our minds, but our hearts together, this church would make a huge, huge impact on the city. And as the church continue to grow, it can make a huge impact on the world. And we can do that together.